going to take a break from restoration at the moment, and we're looking at what the Lord, I believe, wants to encourage us with: how to appropriate God's promises. How to appropriate God's promises. Now, we're obviously going to look at scriptures we're very familiar with, principles we've looked at many, many times, but there is a reason God keeps bringing things around to our attention. There's something that he wants to show us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And if there's one thing God is doing in this end time, he's perfecting us in the faith. He's perfecting our faith. Because all that God is showing, all that God is revealing, and we need to probably lock into this, there's a lot that the Bible says about love, what God is saying about love, but all that God is revealing, body ministry and the end time ministry and even the revelation that God gives us, it needs to be met with faith. It's only going to work when met with apostolic faith, or just faith, the faith of the apostles, the early church taught and experienced. Unless there is a living, active faith, it isn't going to work. And not just simply, quote unquote, it isn't going to work. If we don't respond in faith to what God shows us, it becomes judgment to us. And we're going to look into the purposes, the nature and purpose of the promise in that. And you'll understand what we mean by that statement. So, to experience, to appropriate the promises, first of all, we have to know, I know it sounds basic, but many people miss it at this point. We have to know the promiser, the one who made the promise. Yes, but I already know him. Well, do we? Praise God, we do to an extent. But there are many, many born-again Christians, they are born again, but they're non-charismatic. They want healing, but they're resisting the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's like asking a builder to repair your house, but you won't let him in the house. So a lot of people don't realise that that's what they're doing. Healing and health and life, the life of Christ, is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to manifest those things to us, to reveal those things to us. So if we're resisting the Holy Spirit, and some are, no wonder it isn't working. Now, it's not that it isn't working, it is that some aren't receiving it. So we've got to know the one who made the promise. And what about charismatic Christians then? Well, how many really know their Heavenly Father? How many really know their Lord? Really know, in a close walk, a close, deep, abiding relationship with the Lord? Well, the trials will declare it. Won't they? The trials will reveal it, the things we go through, the questions we have. Now, nobody knows everything, nobody has all the light, but what I am saying is, some are not willing to wait on God. They do not have the relationship with the Lord that they think they have, or want, or say they have, so they're not willing to wait on God. They'll run to the pastor, they'll run to the preacher, they'll listen to this tape, go to that meeting, they'll run around, going from meeting to meeting. Maybe this gifted, anointed evangelist, maybe he's got the answer. Maybe that prophet's got the answer. Do you know what they're doing? It's just given itself away, if you've heard. They're looking to a man. They're looking to an evangelist. They're looking to a prophet. They're looking to a teacher, to a pastor. They're looking to a man. They're not looking to their Saviour, to their Lord and Saviour. Now, if God wants to use these vessels, fine, but it won't come by looking to these people. It comes by waiting on God. And to wait on God, we need to know the one that we're waiting on. That makes sense, because why don't people wait? Well, they don't trust him. Could be pride, could be fear, could be unbelief, but it might just simply be that even though we're filled with the Spirit and we've got a mighty touch from him, we don't know him enough to wait on him, because we're still full of our own ways. That's maybe the worst problem. So that's the first point. Is to know him, to know Jesus, to know our Heavenly Father, to know the ways of the Spirit. We're going to look at much at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in appropriating the promises. And secondly, is to know the nature and purpose of the promise. What is the purpose of the promise? Why has God given us promises? Well, first of all, they are a revelation of his redemptive will. Every promise is a revelation of his redemptive will. It's God is revealing his heart toward his children. They're also the provision. They're the provision. He, for God to promise, you know, when a man makes a promise, it's, well, okay, I'll, you know, whatever. If it happens, praise the Lord. If not, I'm not really expecting it, because it's just a man that's made a promise. When God makes a promise, he has provided. God doesn't just say words. The provision is in the promise. All that we need for our redemption is in the Word. God has ordained that we shall be saved by the Word, the living Word. Yes, our faith in the blood of Jesus. But where is faith? Where is the blood of Jesus revealed? In his Word. He sent his Word and he healed them. So his provision, his Word is his provision. So when we've understood that, that's the nature. What is the purpose? Well, it's to reveal the atonement, but the purpose of the Word is that we might believe. That's all it is. God has made us all those wonderful promises to quicken faith to our hearts, by which we will receive what he's promised. So when we understand who made the promise, when we understand or know who made the promise, when we understand the nature, purpose of those promises, to quicken faith, to reveal his provision to us, and to reveal to us, and here's the most important part that brings it together, the fact that these things are provided in the atonement. When we see the promises as personal, Jesus went to the cross to purchase our redemption. And that redemption, purchased by his blood, is revealed in those promises. We then take them more seriously. We don't resist them. But beyond that, as we're waiting on God through our trials and we become dependent upon him, so that we only get our answer from promise, not from any other means, from the one who made the promise, we then become totally dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to provide, to bring these things to a manifestation. Because it's not just an option for the overcomer. You see, I'm not just talking about salvation, John 3:16, or Acts 2 verse 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or 1 Peter 2:25, the healing, 24 and 25, you get occasional bodily healing. I'm talking about grasping, as sons, the whole realm of our sonship. What it is to be completely set free and walk as Christ walked. From sinner to saint. Completely walking, totally free from any of the dominion of man or the powers of darkness. Completely beyond man's control. No longer being manipulated by the strings of the old puppet master. We're now walking free in Christ as he walked. Christ, the unique son, the overcomers, the redeemed sons, sons in him. Our full inheritance, the whole realm of what it is to be a son of God, a joint heir with Christ. Not just the occasional healing, but divine health. Psalm 91, the full provision of redemption.
Yes.
The fact that Jesus wrought it at Calvary. Now we need to understand, I want to labour this really, even without looking at specific promises, I want to labour this, because this is where we appropriate the promises. And it's not just the promises, ink on a page, a written revelation of God's promise, but what those things promise, the actual manifestations of those things that God has promised. Friends, the Holy Spirit has come to us as an executor, as the executor of God's redemptive will to us. Right? The New Testament, the will and testament. The Father has willed our redemption, our healing, our deliverance, full provision. Whatever, our physical, temporal, mental, emotional, financial, spiritual need. Any need, any plague, any situation, anything, any part of us, from top to bottom, from left to right, in and out, back to front, anything. Anything that is your life, anything that is your current situation, God has made provision for it. He has chosen your life to be a vessel for his glory in redemption. Now, whatever it is that God has chosen, whatever he requires of you, he will make that provision. He already has made that provision. He's ordained every trial that you and I go through. Everything that we experience is directly related to his redemptive purpose for us. And that, the means of that, of obtaining that, is revealed in his promises. These are not just things to be curious about, or if I feel like it, or, you know, everybody else is. We need to take it much more seriously than that. That is a revelation of God's redemptive will to you. And your love for him is revealed in your dependence upon those promises. You can imagine as parents, can't you? You've sacrificed to provide for your child. And one day that child has a need. And the provision is there, the love is there, the desire to help is there. They have a need, whatever it would be, fall over in the playground, hurt themselves, cut themselves, and they run to the neighbour. They run to your neighbour, or they run to the teacher and not you. How would you feel? How would you feel? They put more weight on the word of a stranger than on your word. I know, okay, it's an analogy, all analogies break down, don't they, in this day and age, rebels, etc., how our children rebel, whatever. But you know what I'm saying? You've made that provision, you've given your all, and they won't trust you, or they'll go somewhere else for that provision. How would that make you feel? What a heartbreak that would be. So God has provided. God has provided. Some have experienced it, haven't they? God has provided in the atonement. And the promises are all directly related to the atonement. And the point is, nothing has been left out. Nothing is outside that atonement. Nothing is outside God's sovereignty, his care for you. Every aspect. I want to look at this, because the Holy Spirit has been sent. The Father has willed it. The Holy Spirit has been sent as an executor of that will, to see to it that we possess our inheritance. If we resist the Holy Spirit, we resist our inheritance. The Lord Jesus provided a full atonement at Calvary, full redemption at Calvary. He's provided it. We are only going to experience it to the extent that we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose for which he's come to us. Not just so that we can speak in tongues and have a glory time, but that as we yield ourselves fully to him, we will experience, by his working and his working alone, the fullness of our redemption. That is how we inherit what God has provided. Joshua possessed the land. Type of two things, type of the Holy Spirit, but type of the ministry that God has set over the assembly to get victory, to possess, to lead the people of God into their inheritance. Victory in his own life, victory in the lives of those that follow. Yeah. Praise God. Let's have a look at some scriptures in this. You see, we can't have a low view of the promises of God, because they are a revelation of his provision. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to lead us into appropriating these promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start with verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, the grace and peace is only going to come by our knowing him. As his divine power, it's his divine power, has given to us all things. I wonder if we sort of, how we read this, do we really understand what God is saying and doing here? His divine power, the same omnipotence that created the universe, the same omnipotence that can never be defeated, his divine power has given to us all things. Us, he's given it, not going to give it, has given to us, not some nameless or faceless statistic on the other side of the world. You and I have all things, everything, every single thing that pertains to life and godliness. Where does fear come from? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Where does sin come from? Christ is not the minister of sin. Where does bondage and unbelief and poverty and affliction come from? Well, we've just read it. It can't be from God. And so to appropriate the promise involves a warfare. And one of the reasons we do not appropriate it is because we do not war in the spirit. Every time we confront our minds and our spirits with the word of God, with his promises, we challenge what is within us that is resisting that. That fear, that pride, that unbelief. The sin, ungodly affections, a lack of separation. All of these things are going to nullify God's promise on our behalf. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Again, it's repeated, through the knowledge of him. Now, what is our calling? He has called us to his, or by glory and virtue. The things that we are allowing in our lives. Does it speak of life? Does it speak of godliness? Does it speak of glory? Does it speak of virtue? If not, why are we entertaining it? By which is the glory and virtue, by which his glory, his power, have been given unto us, something else, given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises. They are exceedingly great and precious promises. Now here's the power of them, that through these, through the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. These aren't just the promises or the word of a man. As we appropriate the promises, as we understand, as we meditate, as we pray, as we seek God, as we wait on God, as we go through trials, as we learn by the Spirit to appropriate the promise, we partake of the divine nature. Amen. This is our sonship. This is our Christ-likeness. Through the promises of God. That redemptive provision. And yet we've limited it. Oh, healing. The great healing. You know, the H word. Healing. It's all there is, isn't there? Healing and prophecy. Once we've done that, we've achieved God's ultimate. You know, what a meeting. Somebody got healed and somebody prophesied. We've arrived. Christ-likeness. Praise God. To be like Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, we don't need to go to the world. We've escaped. We no longer depend on the world and its corruption and lust. We don't depend on man, on the god of this world and the instruments of that deity that is no god. We've escaped the corruption and lust of the world. We're free from it. Don't be afraid of it. You're free of it. It's under your feet. The only one that we need to fear in the fear of God is God. We depend on him. He and he alone is the one to provide. So why don't we receive it? Because we keep our eyes on the symptoms. We keep our eyes on the thing we want more than God. Friends, the most important part of this atonement, the most important part of depending on God, is why are we looking to a part of the atonement while ignoring another part? We're allowing sin in our hearts and lives, and we seriously expect God to heal our bodies? Friends, how do we know we're in faith? How do we know we're believing, we're on believing ground? The Holy Spirit, see, God loves us too much. The Father loves us too much to allow us to deceive ourselves. The Holy Spirit will minister God's peace to our heart in that situation, that we're right with Him. And we can believe, and we can continue to believe as we keep walking in through our life. What is it the man says? On a pathway literally paved with His promises. That's how we're to walk through life. On a pathway paved with His promises. And we can continue to walk as we're right with Him, the Holy Spirit ministering that peace, because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is ruling in our lives. And if He isn't, we'll lose our peace. God will show us, and we're no longer on believing ground. You see, as well as the actual promise itself, these things are to work the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that faith, that peace, that joy. Are we praising God through that trial? No, I'm working, I'm really trying to get a hold of the promise. I'm working so hard at trying to believe. I'm not really praising Him, but God knows my heart. Well, you're not believing. You're not resting, you're not trusting in God's provision. Don't try and let the promise get a hold. Don't try and get a hold of the promise. Let the promise get a hold of you. That's why He's made them. The Holy Spirit will put that promise in and on and through your heart. He'll work it. It'll overflow through you. You'll be confessing. How can it go through your heart? With your confession. People are going to see you walking, acting your faith. You see, to continue to act our faith is God's grace. Can only come by the Spirit. Can't come by willpower. Cannot come. Well, it can start, but it won't continue. It won't endure by willpower. We bring forth fruit by endurance. And we need to be ready. The Holy Spirit gets us ready for each promise, or for each manifestation of that promise. And the most important part of this walk is being right with Him, being right with God. And you say, oh, well, that's hopeless. I've had it. You haven't been listening to what I've been saying. God has made a promise to you. Do you feel, if whatever that word is, feel or believe or think, are you concerned that you don't love the Lord enough? Are you concerned that you do not love Him enough, that you don't trust Him enough? Are you concerned that you don't really believe Him like you should? Are you concerned about sin in your life? I hope so. God has made a promise. Let's look at some. Because this is the key to it all. Even without looking at specific promises, if we get this right, we'll get it all right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You all know what I'm going to say now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh yes, I hope so. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start with verse 4, the central text. You talk to any Jew, this is their central text. Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Has anyone got that? The commandment. That's the law. But I'm not obeying it. Well, read it again, friends. That's not just a commandment. That's a promise. That's a promise. Because it's by the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to minister God's will to your heart. It is a revelation of God's will that we shall love the Lord our God completely with our whole being. Obviously that does not lie in man, so He has given us the Holy Spirit to work that in us. We obey Him by faith. We fulfil the law by faith, because he's now dwelling in our hearts. The lawgiver dwells in our hearts. Who else dwells in our hearts? The one who kept it perfectly. Praise God. That's who God is, and he's dwelling in our hearts. The Son loves the Father, does he not? The Father loves the Son, does he not? In the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in our hearts. It's a promise. Ezekiel 36 speaks of the Holy Spirit, whereby God says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and commandments and judgments and do them. It's the Holy Spirit, he's working within us. Now, you say, yes, but that makes me totally ashamed of the areas of sin and rebellion, unbelief, pride and disobedience that I have in my heart. Well, what are you going to do about it? There's the warfare. There's that warfare. If we love God, if we love Jesus, if we love the Lord with all our hearts, as we've just read, something within us is going to rise up against that sin, against that pride and unbelief, against the devil, against what it is that is opposing God's will in our life. And we may have to miss a few meals and spend time in prayer. Oh no, you're not talking about fasting, are you? We're supposed to be spirit-filled Christians. And there are breakthroughs that God is waiting to pour out in fullness, his Spirit. Now yes, be led by the Spirit. It is relationship. Are you hungry this evening? Then I don't have to tell you to eat, do I? Are you thirsty this evening? I don't have to tell you to drink. I just have to say, here it is. Here is your food and drink. What you take of that is between you and your God. How thirsty are you? How hungry are you? Now, don't let's turn prayer and fasting into works. It is ultimately works. But don't let's do that in a religious, fearful, legalistic way. It begins with relationship. How does that begin? It says, Father, I see your promise, I see your redemptive will, and I'm not experiencing it. There's unbelief in my heart. I'm not fully experiencing your redemptive will for my heart, for my life. What are you saying? Show me what the problem is. Reveal, you know, what are you saying? Do you require more of me? Is there areas where I'm disobeying you? And that's what I'm talking about. Jesus said of certain demons, these things cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. So that's something we need to consider. You see, as long as we understand that prayer and fasting is a manifestation of our separation, our consecration to him, that we so love him, that we need to, you know, we're willing to forsake the last permissible thing in our life. The one thing God will never say you cannot do anymore is eat and drink. So it's the last permissible thing that we are allowed as human beings. So if you understand what I'm trying to say, if you're looking at it like that. So to give that up and just spend that time before God, I just want a closer walk with you, because I'm aware there are things in my life I'm not experiencing. I just want to get closer to you. Then that is a useful tool, that's a useful weapon that charismatic Christians should know all about. So don't get the wrong message, right, I'm going to pray every day, I'm going to fast and pray every weekend. And as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're praying continually in the Spirit, as we're looking to God and not the symptoms, if God requires us to fast, he will lead us. Fasting is something we want to do, not feel we have to. So it all comes out of relationship. It's birthed out of relationship. Now, I can guarantee that if we fast, if we fast and pray for the single purpose of getting closer to Jesus, such fasting will always produce spiritual life and power, healing, deliverance, something will come from it. It is always a source of great spiritual power. But it must be spirit-led. Okay, I know this, the Lord has just stirred us all up, and oh, praise God. But wait on God. Because it's always endurance. When we begin to commit, you see, faith is a commitment. When we begin to appropriate whatever our need is from the promise, we must determine not to go anywhere else. And that is going to require endurance. And we may have to be honest at that point and say, well, I'm just not ready for that. I could endure for a day. I can act my faith for a day in this situation. But if this trial goes on any longer than 24 hours, I'm not sure I can endure to the end. Okay, be honest. What are we dealing with there? Fear? Unbelief? Pride? Because faith will endure. We sometimes can't, but faith will. And so we've got to count the cost. We've got to be sensible about this in the sense of wisdom. I don't mean sensible in the denominational unbelieving sense. Well, you know, be sensible and, you know, the promises aren't for today. Go to the arm of flesh. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about out of relationship. We've counted the cost and we know in our hearts this is what we want. We've come this far. The only way I'm going to have my need met, whatever that need would be, the only way I'm going to have my need met is by total dependence upon you and your promise. And our endurance will mean that throughout that trial, we do not look at the symptoms. We do not look at the pain. We do not look at the feelings. We do not look at the circumstances. Our focus is purely on Calvary, on God, on the promise. Numbers 21. You see, you can't look in two directions at once. Numbers 21. But it requires endurance. Only the Holy Spirit can give us that. But we need to prepare our hearts to receive that. Numbers 21. Start with verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. So do the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now, I don't know how many of us have been in that situation. Round and round and round the mountain we go, through the wilderness, easy to become discouraged. And out of the heart comes, why have you brought, blaming the ministry, blaming God. They spoke against God and against his minister. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? No food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Complaining about God's provision. Complaining. They were all rejoicing when they came out of Egypt, free from the taskmasters. Full of it then, weren't they? Singing songs and walking through the Red Sea. And oh goodness, they're all right then, weren't they? But bit of a wilderness, bit of hunger, bit of thirst. Look what's come out of their mouths. And this is the whole point, isn't it? God gives us according to our works. So what did God send? Because of the bitterness that came out of their mouths, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. Many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses. Not because they were repentant, because they grieved the Holy Spirit, but because some of them died. And they didn't want to die. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Do you see, they haven't got a relationship, have they? They have to go through Moses. But God hearkened, didn't he? And so the Holy Spirit has come to us. We have a relationship. Praise God, in Jesus Christ. We have a relationship to the Father through Jesus. We can come directly. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So there's the promise, there's the provision, there's the type of atonement. In John 3, Jesus said, just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man, when he's lifted up, praise God. He speaks of himself there as that atonement, as the fulfillment of that atonement in John 3. So the word there is to look. Now you cannot look at Calvary, you cannot look at God's provision, you cannot look at the promise and the symptoms at the same time. And it is our choice. Where are we going to look? The promise? The atonement? You see, Jesus has come, praise God, not just on the cross, but he now dwells within us. So we're not just looking at the promises, we're not just looking at God's faithfulness, we're not just looking at Calvary, the atonement, but something else happened in the Gospels when they wanted their healing, when they wanted provision. They touched him, or he touched them. Friends, touch, that was because he was in a physical body and they physically went to touch him. But it wasn't a touch simply in the flesh, it was a touch of faith because virtue went out of him. We now touch the Lord by our faith, by believing his promises. We do exactly the same as those people did and received their healing. But it's not just a touch, it's union. So we're not just looking, as these people did, the brazen serpent, the devil judged at Calvary. But in John 15, it's the union. We're abiding. There's a big difference between a touch and union, isn't there? So we have the life of the vine. John 15. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. Friends, we are going to receive, we are going to appropriate God's promises by the work of the Holy Spirit, because we not only touch the Lord by believing those promises, but we're joined to his life. Yes. We are joined to his perfect life. That union with Christ. And so because of that, there should be something within us warring against whatever it is that's opposing God's will for our life. You see, let God arise, his enemies be scattered. God lives within us. And if the enemy is opposing, surely then God will rise up within us by our faith, and his enemies will be scattered. You know, when we go through, or if we go through a trial, say, for example, because in John 9 Jesus said it wasn't because of sin, but say, for example, we go through a physical trial, God dealing with unbelief or whatever it be, God dealing with that sin. That's the perfect outworking of John 15. Because he purges, he prunes. When you prune a fruit tree, one of the first things you take out is the dead or diseased branch. So when God has, when we've gone through a trial of healing, and because of, as we're waiting on God, we realise that there's, call it unbelief, an unbelief that God is dealing with, there's that death, there's that disease that God has purged out. The unbelief and the sickness in the body that that unbelief caused. The perfect outworking of John 15, these trials that we go through. God is ridding of all of our lives anything that speaks of corruption or condemnation. And now when people go through a physical trial, don't immediately think that, you know, that's sin that God is dealing with. We can't judge according to the outward. I'm just giving that as an example. So whatever we go through in life doesn't have to be called a trial. It's just one of life's situations, something we have to rise above. But there are things that are definitely trials of our faith, and we will know it. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is bringing us to that place. He's ever preparing us to receive that, to walk in that. And this is why we preach like we preach, so that we do our homework, we're prepared ahead of time, so we know how to meet it when we meet it. And so this is why we go back to spending that time in the Word, in prayer, feeding off those promises. You know, Joseph had a barn full of, or more than that, warehouses full of grain, didn't he, to feed the people. But what is the point of gathering vast storehouses of grain when each day you forget to make a loaf of bread and feed yourself? And this is what we're doing, friends. We've got to make that loaf of bread. John 6, eat, Lord Jesus. How do we eat of Christ? How do we? He said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the Jews were horrified because they interpreted that in the flesh. He said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens. My word is spirit and life. That's how we eat of him. Partake of his word. How do we do that? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You can't spiritualize what is already spirit. So let the Holy Spirit quicken his word to you and I, and we will feed, we will eat of Christ. We will become Christ-like. Yes, it will be tested. Yes, it will be tested. But the only thing that's going to stop us is fear, or the pride and the unbelief that, you know, work with it. God isn't going to stop us. And this is why when we read his word, when we spend time in prayer, when we come to his promises, and it meets with something within us that is not grace or faith, that's what we need to deal with at the time. Because when we go through our trial, that thing will be a hindrance to us receiving. You see, some of us don't receive for a number of reasons. We've looked at some of them. But the motive could be wrong. James said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lusts. If you want God to heal your body so that you have the health and strength to continue in sin, it isn't going to happen. The only reason we're seeking God for any manifestation is, we've just read it there, herein is my Father glorified, to glorify God who provided that, to glorify, to honour the Son who paid the price to provide it. This is why we seek the things of God. Another reason we don't receive is because we don't wait on God. We don't wait on him. We're double-minded. The answer doesn't come immediately, so we seek another to provide. God has, if we're gonna make a commitment, and if we're gonna go the way of the promises, and I hope we are, then it's a commitment. Once we start that walk, we need to stay with it. It may well get worse. And there's the test of faith. You see, are we basing our faith on God's word alone, which is how it should be, or are we looking for slight improvements? See, if we're encouraged, and we are human, and we're encouraged by slight improvements, but if we're basing our faith on those improvements, then we've got it wrong. It's, you know, praise God, there'd be something wrong with us if we didn't say thank you, Lord, for those improvements. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, are we basing our faith, are we looking as a sign of faith for improvements? If we are, we've got it wrong. Because often things will get worse before they get better. The only basis for our faith is the promise of God. And the atonement that promise speaks of. And the God who made that promise. If we're looking to anyone or anything else, it isn't faith. It isn't biblical faith. You may think, well, that's okay. Glory to God, but that's impossible. I'll never come to that place. I've been walking this walk for so many years, and I've failed. I'm just not there yet. Okay, don't tell me. Tell the Lord. If that is your testimony, if that is the cry of your heart, but the question is, do you want to see an improvement? Do you want it to change? Well, now is the time to develop such a relationship with the Lord. Spend that time before him. Get into the word and prayer, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And the Holy Spirit will begin to quicken faith to your heart. There's no shortcuts in this. God is perfecting us in the basics. Our problem is still that pride. We're independent of God. If what we're actually saying is, Lord, if only there was some other way to get healed or blessed or have your provision. I love you and I appreciate what you did at Calvary and I really acknowledge the glory, the supremacy of your word, but if only I could go to the person down the road, it would be so much easier. That's what we're saying. So God's got to do something in our heart, hasn't he, to get a total faith, a perfected, a matured faith out of us. Acknowledge it, just admit it. And as we wait on God, as we bring forth that fruit with perfection, God will do it, because that's the walk we have. There's no other walk given overcomers. We're either going to walk this walk, a total commitment, dependence on God, his provision. We're either going to have that spirit about us that says, if God didn't provide it, I don't want it. Right? We're going to come to that by God's grace. But we've got to acknowledge we're nowhere near that at the moment. And so God will get to work through deliverance, fear, unbelief, and the things that are hindering. To believe God, we've got to be on believing ground. To be on believing ground, we have to confess sin. And God will do it. God will convict. God will show. He wants us. You see, that this is what we've got to remember. That faith will respond to God's love. The reason he's given us those promises is to quicken our faith. And that faith works by love. When we know of the Father's love, that faith will receive. Because it's the Father's love. When we are absolutely convinced, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that no matter how we feel, what we're going through, what the devil is trying to say or do, my Heavenly Father loves me, and I'm experiencing this because he's trusting me with this, and he's working healing, deliverance, redemption. This is going to end up in God's glory, just like that man in John 9. This has not happened except for God's glory. When we know that, by the Spirit, when that's been personally revealed to us, we will endure any trial. Because it's God's grace working. We can't endure in our own strength, but with God's grace we can. It's endurance. I don't know all the answers. All I know is God does. Jesus is the answer. And we can endure any trial, the severest trial, the longest trial, by God's grace, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And either we've got that faith or we haven't, and God will work that faith if we want it. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. It's the fruit of the Spirit that will come. That's the precious thing, and then the manifestation of what we're looking for. Let's count the cost. We need to be counting the cost. And then God will give us the grace to endure these things. Now at the moment we're in relative peace. Some going through some sort of trials. But this call, this word that is going forth to encourage, to get us into the word and prayer, is preparation for what will come. Because it will. We're being prepared. The Holy Spirit in his grace and mercy preparing us to receive what is going to come. Praise the Lord. We've got nothing to lose, friends. It's God's love. God's in control. And he wants us to know that. He's communicating that to us. He is in control. Praise God. And so we can believe. And that's how we know we've received, because we're resting. We're resting in him. We're not striving. We're not struggling. It's just working. You know, the power of God is just at work. Don't know how. Don't know what we've done to deserve it, but somehow we're now experiencing the power of God's provision. And that's faith. That is faith.